powerful, convicting picture of David's sin. And through that picture, Nathan made it very clear that David had sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. So David wasn't ignoring that reality. He was convicted by that word from Nathan, the prophet. And even these words in the psalm did not neglect Bathsheba and Uriah. I want to read to you a quote by Dr. James Boyce. This is from his commentary on the Psalms. This is really helpful. He writes, "It is only because God is in the picture that even a wrong done to our neighbor is wrong. It is because our neighbor is made in God's image and is endowed with rights by God that it is wrong to harm him or her." David understood that. David understood that God is the King of Kings, the Creator, and the ultimate Judge. David knew he would have to give an account to God for what he did to harm Bathsheba and Uriah. That's what David's statement is rightly recognizing. That is why David is contrite. David sees the big picture of his sin. David is saying to God, "You would be just to send me to hell right now because of the sin I committed against Bathsheba and Uriah, and hence, ultimately, against you, God Almighty." David is showing he understood well what his sin is. And an application question to these verses is this: do you understand all your sin has done? Do you know you have not only offended people, you have also, in that deed, offended God Almighty? Do you know you'll be held accountable to God Almighty for your sins against other people? Contrition is what we all should feel. Contrition should be part of our repentance. Now, because of David's contrition, we hear David cry out to God with requests. And that's what we're going to look at next: David's cries, his petitions. That's the next overall point, David's cries. And there are three overlapping, connected petitions we're going to see here. One, David cries out for mercy. David cries out for mercy. That's what David does with his opening words. In verse 1, we read, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Mercy is when God does not punish us as we deserve. I'll say that one more time. Mercy is when God does not punish us as we deserve. So a cry for mercy is a petition without any excuses. A cry for mercy recognizes that we deserve death. You don't hear David saying, "You know, God, I deserve another chance because I'm really a good guy." You don't hear David saying, "You know, oh Lord, there are a lot of other guys who are far worse than me. I'm not as bad as nearly most of the other men. Come on, I need a break here." You don't hear David saying that. You don't hear David saying, "You know, oh Lord, I've been good my whole life. This is the only time I've really blown it. And this was just a momentary lapse of weakness. Therefore, you should just let this go, oh Lord." You don't hear David saying that. You don't hear David saying, "You know, oh Lord, if my wife was treating me as she should be treating me, this never would have happened." You don't hear him saying that. David knows he's guilty. He knows he deserves death. David knows God would be perfectly holy and just to condemn him to hell right then and there. So he cries out for mercy. He knows that apart from God's mercy, he has no hope. And so David doesn't talk about himself. He talks about God's character. David knows God as an awesome God of steadfast love. David knows God does have abundant mercy. David doesn't go to God thinking, God's going to listen to me because I'm David. He goes to God because of who God is. David cries out for mercy because God is merciful. And that verse should excite us all. That gives us hope because we're all in dire need of mercy, each and every one of us. Praise be to God. He is a God of abundant mercy because we all need it. There is a great verse for all of us. Take hope in that verse. Even when we are babies, we need mercy because we're born in sin. Listen to what David says in verse 5, quote, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David is not saying he was conceived illegitimately. David is saying he was guilty of sin the very moment he was conceived. We call the truth David is speaking of original sin. I'm not going to dig deeply into that doctrine today. I will simply say that at our conception, we are guilty of sin because we are sons and daughters of Adam. Adam was our legal representative in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, well, we sinned. So at our conception, we are guilty of Adam's rebellion and sin. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "By a man came death." And then we're told who that man is. In Adam, all die. We are sinners and we need mercy, even from conception. We need to repent without acknowledgement. That's what true repentance is. It's a cry for mercy. That's point number one about David's petitions. Point number two, true repentance is a cry for cleansing. That's what David does. David cries out for cleansing. In verse 2, David says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The word for wash in this verse is often used in the Old Testament for washing clothing after a person has come into contact with something defiling. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 11, we read, "And whoever carries any part of their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening." You can find several verses like that in Leviticus and in Numbers. David uses the same word, wash, wash me. And the word cleanse that David uses was used when speaking of ritual cleansing. For instance, in Numbers chapter 8, we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification upon them, and let them go with a razor over all their body, and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves." There you see again the washing of clothing. And along with that, you see the ritual cleansing so that the priests, the Levites, could serve in the tabernacle. You cannot enter into the presence of our holy Creator without washing, without cleansing. We cannot come before God with any sin, even that sin we consider to be small and insignificant. We can't come before God with that. We have to be washed. We have to be cleansed of all of it. So David asks for cleansing. That's what true repentance does. And dear friends, listen to this. It's not merely water. We need to cleanse us. Water can wash away dirt from the body, but water cannot wash away sin. So the water used in the Old Testament, and the water we use in baptism, when we observe baptism, it's merely a sign that points to what is truly needed for our cleansing of sin. And in Psalm 51, David beautifully, poetically, refers to what is truly needed. Look at verse 7. This is a very significant verse. David writes, Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The word hyssop is the key word in that verse, and I submit to you it's a key word in this entire psalm. Hyssop is not something we use. It's not something we are familiar with. So to understand this psalm, we need to study what David knew about hyssop. Harper's Bible Dictionary describes hyssop as a shrub with small white flowers in bunches at the end of the stem. What makes hyssop so significant is the way we see it used in the Bible. Look at Exodus chapter 12 with me. This chapter tells us about the very first Passover meal when God brought death on the firstborn in Egypt. Starting in verse 22, we read, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you.'" Hyssop was used like a paintbrush. It was dipped in the blood of the Passover lamb, and then it was used to put that blood above the doorway, above on the lintel and on the two doorposts on the side to keep the people of God from the death, from the just wrath of God that was coming upon the land. The blood of the Passover lamb points to the blood of Christ Jesus, who came to take away the sins of the world through his shed blood. And so David's mention of hyssop points to the blood of Christ as well. And look at what the New Testament book of Hebrews tells us. "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.'" Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant," and he used hyssop to sprinkle the blood on the people. That was done to emphasize we cannot be forgiven and cleansed without the shedding of blood. It was done as a picture of what Christ Jesus, the sinless, fully man, fully God being, would provide for us. David mentions hyssop because he's asking for that cleansing. David knew he needed God to provide blood for him. He knew he needed a sacrificial cleansing. He knew he needed God to provide the sacrifice. David was crying out for all of that. He was crying out for Jesus, for the blood of Jesus. That's what true repentance does. Because it's needed. And all of us here today need to ask ourselves if we understand what we need for cleansing. Do you realize you could not be cleansed and forgiven? You could not live without Christ shedding his blood. A cry for cleansing is petition number two. And third, we hear David cry out for inward renewal. That's his third petition, a cry for inward renewal. Listen to verses 10 through 12 again. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Our sin affects us in many ways, and one devastating effect is the hardening of heart. When you blatantly break a commandment of God, you are turning away from God. You are pushing God away. You're pushing Him out of your life. That makes your heart hard towards God. Think about it. When you come to worship knowing you are breaking God's commandments, knowing you are turning away from God in some area of your life, can you then sing to God with joy? Can you sing with sincerity and with joy, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me"? When you know you're planning to commit sin, you might like the sound of the first two words, "Amazing grace." And you might like the sound of the music you've grown up with. But can you sincerely and joyfully sing, "Save a wretch like me," when your heart is hard and you're pushing God away because you're planning to break a commandment? Can you do that? Can you come here knowing you're going to remain in sin? David was planning adultery. David was planning murder. Can you come here planning adultery, planning pornography, planning to get even with someone, and sing with sincerity and joy, "Take my life, let it be consecrated, O Lord, to Thee"? Can you sing that? Might come to church mouthing some words, but I can't imagine there's going to be a lot of joy and thankfulness in your heart. I'll give a more simple example, one I think we can all relate to. After an argument with your spouse or with a friend, can you, without repentance, without the repentance we're learning of, can you then pray with sincere desire and joy, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done"? Can you do that? I don't think you can. You can't unless you're totally lying to yourself. Sin deadens our heart towards God. It deadens our hearts towards the things of God. You cannot blatantly, knowingly disobey God and sing with joy to Him at the same time. It doesn't fit. It clashes. So inward renewal, inward transformation is a need. Our dead hearts need to be made alive. And a connected truth is that sin grieves the Holy Spirit within us. That's what verse 11 of Psalm 51 is about. David prays, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," because David knew he was grieving the Holy Spirit who was within him. Verse 11 is not a doctrinal statement revealing we can lose our salvation or lose the Holy Spirit who has filled us. In verse 11, we hear the reality that David had grieved the Holy Spirit. He knew the Spirit was not happy with him. He knew the Spirit was still in him, but the Spirit wasn't happy. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." All of those sins listed and all the other sins as well grieve the Holy Spirit. And that affects the Christian. You do not have the same inner peace, inner joy, when you grieve the Spirit. There's not the same pleasant communication with God when you grieve the Spirit, because your heart becomes hard. We don't always think about the change in our heart when we are in the midst of sin. We don't always think about how our heart is becoming hard when we're in the midst of sin. I don't think David was thinking about this, the Spirit he was grieving, or his hard heart when he was planning his adultery, planning his murder. But when Nathan confronted David, David quickly then realized how hard his heart had become and how grieved the Spirit was. David suddenly realized he was on this really bad path, and then that God was not present with him in the same way God had been present with him. God had never left David, because God is faithful. But David had turned away from God. He'd pushed God out. So David rightly cried out for renewal, for heart transformation, for a restored relationship with God. And that's what we need to do as well. Repentance includes such a cry for inward renewal. And dear friends, we should all be asking ourselves if we've done that. Have you repented in the way you see David repenting in the psalm? Have you done that before God Almighty? Have you repented in this way? If not, you should do so today. This is a great example for us. This is what true repentance is right here in this psalm. Now, David lifted up this prayer, knowing God is indeed merciful and faithful. David had great confidence in who God is, and we should as well. David knew God would forgive and restore. David lifted up this prayer humbly, with contrition, with complete confidence in God's character. We hear that confidence in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David knew God wasn't going to despise him or leave him when he came before God with this repentance. He knew God would wonderfully answer all of his cries. He was confident in God. Therefore, David ends his prayer with grateful commitment. That's the next overall point. David's grateful commitment. David tells God what he will gladly do because of the forgiveness and restoration he knew God would mercifully, abundantly provide. Listen to David's words of commitment. In verses 13 through 15, David prays, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." What David is saying in these verses is that he will serve God Almighty and worship God with gratitude and joy because of the forgiveness and cleansing. He's going to teach other transgressors the way of God. He's going to minister to others so that they too can repent and enjoy God and worship Him. He wants other sinners to return to God as He has. Commitment is part of true repentance. All who have been forgiven and cleansed should want to serve under the glory of our merciful God Almighty. We should do so to advance and build up God's kingdom, to exalt His name in this world, build up His kingdom in this world. Look how David ends the psalm. As part of his prayer of commitment, he prays in the last two verses, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." He wants Zion to be strengthened, to be built up. He wants God to be worshipped. That's why he commits himself to teach others. I will show you how that applies to we New Testament Christians by reading two New Testament passages from the book of Ephesians. In chapter 2, Paul writes these well-known verses, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Dear friends, we are not saved and forgiven. We're not cleansed because of our good works. But we are saved in order to do good works. Because of our great salvation, we should want to do good works. This is our honor. This is our joy to now serve and teach others unto the glory of God. And in chapter 4, Paul describes some of those good works. Paul writes later in his letter to Ephesians, "And he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Because God has treated us with mercy, we should be very pleased and honored to commit ourselves to serving and building up his kingdom." That is a natural, exciting part of our repentance. How can we not want others to enjoy the same forgiveness and cleansing that we enjoy? So David ends his prayer of commitment, or ends his prayers, he ends Psalm 51 with commitment. Commitment to teaching others, and we need to be committed as well. Commitment to God is an important aspect of repentance, and we should all ask ourselves, have we committed ourselves to God in that way? Have we committed ourselves to serving God for the sake of others and for the building up of God's kingdom? David's prayer shows us how important that commitment is. Now, not by my planning, I guarantee you, not by my planning, but by God's providence, today you have the opportunity to learn about how you can be part of ministry. The end of Psalm 51 fits beautifully with the ministry fair that's in the social hall. Again, not my planning. This was God's. This is God speaking to us through his word. Repentance should lead to commitment to serve unto the glory of our merciful God. Please use the ministry fair as part of your application today, your application of Psalm 51 in your life. Use the ministry fair unto that end, commitment to God to serve unto his glory. The tables you will find out there provide all of us, I'm confident in saying this, the tables provide all of us opportunity to do something. There are tables representing all the various ministries that take place here at First Church, as well as tables representing parachurch ministry. You'll see signs directing you to the various areas of ministry when you walk out there, and there will be representatives at the tables to answer any questions you might have. And again, I say that there's something for all of us to do with joy and excitement. If your body is getting frail and you can't do a lot of physical activity, Well, then, for instance, consider being part of Crossroad Bible Fellowship, in which letters, really helpful letters, are written to prisoners. If you like to work behind the scenes, consider setting up tables for events or helping out with our buildings and grounds. If you like working with youth, there's plentiful of opportunities to work with youth. If you like working with children, there's opportunities to work in children's ministries. If you want to save babies, check out the Modesto Pregnancy Center table. We have parachurch ministries here, as I mentioned, not just ministries from within our church. Modesto Pregnancy Center has a table. You can also check out what our evangelism committee is doing to save babies. If you want to provide high-quality, Christ-like, residential care to individuals with developmental or intellectual disabilities, check out the Sierra Salem table. You can help out with that ministry. If you want to minister to the homeless, check out the Stockton Gospel Center. There are plentiful opportunities to help others enjoy the salvation God mercifully, graciously gives. I'm now going to lead us in a prayer in which we're going to examine ourselves, a prayer in which I will lead us in repentance. May all of us repent sincerely as we've learned from David, and then hence be committed to serving unto God's glory. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we come before you with humility and with sorrow, recognizing that we have indeed sinned against you. We have offended you. You are our holy Creator, good and right and just in all that you do. You have only poured out good gifts for us to enjoy. You have done all that is beautiful and right in our lives. And we have responded by trying to push you off the throne, by trying to be our own gods, by trying to define you as we want you. We want to control you. We have offended you in so many ways. And Father, we have offended you by hurting others. Each and every one of us have hurt others in our lives. Father, we come before you recognizing you would be so right to condemn us. We bring no excuses before you. We come to you knowing you are a God abundant in mercy, and that's what we cry out for. I pray, Father, that you would help all of us right now to see our lives, to see specific sins in our lives that we need to turn away from by your grace and your power. Father, we know that our sin grieves your Holy Spirit, and we need your Spirit to work within us. And so as we repent, we ask you, Father, to restore to us the joy of salvation. Do not take your Spirit from us, but strengthen us by your Spirit. Help us to turn away from all that we need to turn away from in that way. And Father God, we thank you for the blood of Christ. We will never get over that amazing, merciful gift to us. What you have done to provide us with such opportunity. We thank you for the blood of Christ, and we do want to serve in the name of Christ. We want to now offer our lives up to you as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, to do your will, to take the gifts that you have given us and use them to teach others and to help others. And we pray, Father, that you would lead us all into that today. Use this ministry fair before us. Father, build up your kingdom. Build up your kingdom here at First Church and throughout this world. Build up your kingdom unto your glory and your honor. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we're going to sing together. All I Have is